Pastor John asked us if we had ever been lost, really lost. I started thinking about how lost things are often misplaced things. The lost sheep was out of place when the shepherd left the 99 to find the one. The lost coin was in the house when the woman swept and looked for it until she found it and called all her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. Well, today when we talk about together in discipleship, the question I came up with, I feel like this was an inspired question. Have we ever been lost in discipleship? Have we ever been lost in discipleship? Yes, maybe we've tried to do this, tried to listen to that, made a whole list of ought to's and shoulds for ourselves to the point where we were lost in trying to be good disciples. So let's look at our scripture today and see if we can simplify together in discipleship. Our key verses today come from the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to be in that first chapter. I'll read a few verses in there, but our key verses are from 14 and 15, chapter 1, the Gospel according to Mark. 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And we're going to unpack that. First, just go back to the very first verse in Mark 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news. The term good news or gospel is not a neutral term. Back in that day, Roman imperial decrees were called Evangelia, the same word Mark uses here to say it's good news. Mark, with the Spirit of God who inspired him, selected that word, the same one that the Roman decrees of the day used. And that good news, Evangelion, demands a response, even with more urgency than the decrees of the emperor. In Mark's account of Jesus preaching, the clear implication is that the news is transformative. When folks heard it, they were expected to respond. They were compelled to respond. This good news had both a proclamation and an expectation. Now, let's go back up in Mark 1 to verse 9. And we'll see, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Well, right here is the Holy Trinity in Mark 1. We have the voice of the Father, the Spirit in the form of a dove descending on Jesus, and Jesus, the Son of God, hearing the message from the one who sent him. "With you, I'm well pleased." This is before Jesus has done any ministry. God is pleased. Wow. Jesus did not have to do anything to please the Father. Just being who Jesus is pleased the Father. Now, in our key verses, 14 and 15, says after John the Baptist was arrested, then Jesus came to Galilee. So, no competition with John the Baptist. John's work was done. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. Jesus preached good news after John was arrested. In verse 15, here's the proclamation. Does Jesus come and say, "Look at me, look at me. Here I am, here I am"? No, Jesus doesn't come to announce himself. He's coming from heaven from the Father who sent the Son, Jesus comes with good news when he says, "The kingdom of God has drawn near." This is good news. The God who lives in the heavenly places, who created the world and the many things seen and unseen, the majestic God, the God full of splendor and mighty power, that God has now loved the world so much that God sent the Son. And here in Mark, we see the Son go to John the Baptist for baptism. The heavens open. We hear a voice from the heavenly realms. Then Jesus is led by the same Spirit into the wilderness to conquer hunger, temptations, and the devil, who wanted Jesus to turn stones into bread, worship the devil, and throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Mark says it simply in verse 13. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. We learn all the other things from other gospels. This Jesus now comes preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God has drawn near. Jesus brought the fullness of time with him. Now is the time. Now is the time that the kingdom of God has drawn near. This is good news. Those walking in darkness have seen the light dawn. The mission of the Son brings the fullness of time and the proclamation of the kingdom. Now, the expected response is to this good news is repentance. So many times the word repent has been used as a bludgeoning, brow-beating, fire-breathing dragon of a word. We have sometimes called them fire and brimstone preachers who deliver this kind of message. When Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, he's giving a command, repent, and an action, believe. Now, the word repent in the Greek is much more exciting than in English. Ready? Let's unpack that word. Metanoeo, repent. Well, just because I could say it doesn't mean I know what it means. I had to look it up. So even though it's pronounced metanoeo, right? To change one's mind, it means to change one's mind for the better, with abhorrence of one's past errors and misdeeds, determined to enter upon a better course of life. It's a recognition of sin and sorrow for transgressions, leading to the effects of restitution and good deeds. Repent means change of heart, change of mind, change the way you're thinking, turn away from the old patterns and embrace the new. This is good news. And this word, repent here, is in the present tense and carries the idea of continuous action. We cannot think that repenting once and having a fresh start is all that's needed. It would be amazing if all our fresh starts resulted in totally changed persons, churches, and communities. But we tend to slip and trip and transgress. A thing that I found this week when I studied was this metanoeo in this particular verse has a different form, and it's a plural imperative. And I won't try to pronounce it since I didn't have very good success pronouncing it before. But it's a plural imperative that extends beyond one's personal decision. I didn't know it was plural. I thought it was private. But this is not a private response being called for here. It's for the community to believe the gospel. The Christian life following Jesus is lived in community with all the blemishes and scars of community. Believing the gospel is a group endeavor. And this is not in my notes, but I'm saying it because it came to me. I once read a book, and I think it was called Christianity Rediscovered. And it was about a place in Africa where the whole tribe decided they were going to follow Jesus. If one was going to follow Jesus, they were all going to follow Jesus. It was a community endeavor. So that was my little rabbit trail there. Something new, good, kind, loving, welcoming has come to all who will hear and obey the good news, to all who will be apprentices of Jesus, to the Christ followers. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can be born from above. We can have a new and different life based on the good news of God's wonderful love for us. Now, this phrase, repent and believe the gospel, is part of the liturgy on Ash Wednesday. You know, on Ash Wednesday, they take the palms from Palm Sunday the year before and they make ashes, right? And so when I was with other chaplains in the hospital or the nursing facility, we took a little oil and got these ashes of the palms from the year before. And we imposed ashes in the shape of a cross on the foreheads of those who wanted to mark the first day of the Lenten season. And these were the words: remember that dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus came and announced the coming of the kingdom and invited folks to follow him. Jesus spent lots of time alone praying. Right here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Let me turn my page here. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So Jesus would go out and pray, and then he would come back and do what he saw his Father doing. And if we look a couple of chapters later, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus called the disciples to him, to be with him, and then appointed them to go out. So I'll read verses 13 and 14. He went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So discipleship starts individually. Jesus called each person. Then they became a cohort, traveling together, eating together, and sharing lives together. And a little later in Mark 6, after saying farewell to them, or Mark 6:46, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And then later in Mark 11:25, when he was teaching about prayer, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So Jesus called the 12 and more. He sent out the 12 to preach, heal, and cast out demons, and then he sent out 72. The number of disciples grew, and many followed him. By the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus is sending out the disciples to proclaim the news, the good news, to the whole creation. Now, Luke is one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic. John is different. We read there that after Jesus sent them out to preach good news, heal the sick, and cast out demons, they come back, and we learn in Luke 11 that they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. So this is after they'd already gone out, they realized they need to learn to pray. Learning to pray is part of together in discipleship. We pray alone, we pray together. And you're welcome to join us for times we pray together as a church. Invite someone to pray with you on a regular basis. I've had prayer partners for many years. Maybe you have too. I mean, we've met together to pray in person, on the phone, via text, email, video chat. There are many ways to have a prayer partner. And then last week, Pastor John mentioned this text in Matthew 28:18-20. In his message on Together in Missions, and we'll look at it again. It's called the Great Commission. And the word mission is in it, and the co part is together in mission. Co-mission, commission. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Therefore, because all authority had been given, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you go into the world as you go in your ordinary lives, wherever you go in the days you have, teach the good news. Make disciples of all nations. Across dividing walls, across national borders, across cultures, language barriers, all nations. If you live in Atlanta or near Atlanta, you know the nations have come to Atlanta. We do not need to go far to see folks from various ethnicities who speak many languages. Then, teach the nations to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, what are we to teach? The commands of Christ. And what are the commands of Christ? Well, here are three. After the proclamation of repent and believe the good news, these three have to do with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And at the Last Supper, remember, Jesus gives a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. Those are the commandments we need to live. Those are the commandments we need to teach. Truly love. It's good news. It's simple. Repent, believe, love God, love people. Teach others to love God and love people. Love is foundational to our relationship with the Trinity, with the God who created, the Jesus who came to show us his Abba, his Father, the one who so loved the world that God the Father sent the Son. Jesus so loved us, he came and laid down his life. We're invited into God's family as sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit loves us enough to dwell with us, in us, live and abide in our hearts, teach us the ways of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the love of Christ, the mind of Christ, and we love God because God first loved us. Now in Romans 2:4, Paul is pleading with the Romans to turn to the Lord as a response to God's kindness. Quote, or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Well, this morning in our song sheets, we just sang, breathe in, sing out. 1,000 times we've wandered, 1,000,000 more you've stayed, always patient with us, always full of grace. You lead us to repentance. Your kindness builds our faith. So what else could we do but turn and worship you? After Jesus gives the command, the commission, the disciples go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that Jesus promised. And Jesus did not leave us as orphans. Remember, he promised. And when he rose from the dead and ascended on high, he promised the power from on high, the comforter, the guide, the Holy Spirit, the one who would teach and remind them of the things that Jesus taught. For the ones who would wait in Jerusalem until they received that power, they would go into the ends of the earth. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter gets up. The tongues of fire come, the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes, and Peter gets up to preach and says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit on my manservants and maidservants. And then in verse 22, starting in verse 22, it says, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And now skipping down to verses 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you both see and hear. And that is Peter, the one that ran away, the one that said, no, I don't know him. I'm not his disciple. I don't know him. That one, the one that Jesus restored at the Sea of Galilee when he said, do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. That Peter. The Holy Spirit provided boldness and power to take the good news everywhere. In the early church, when the persecution came to the Christ followers, they scattered to the other countries in the known world. When the persecution came to Rome, the believers scattered farther. There was partnership in discipleship all through Acts. You remember Barnabas and Paul went for a while together until they had an argument over John Mark. And then Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. And then they went on two by two. And all the way down through the book of Acts, we see all this together in discipleship, partnership. And then at the end of Acts, when Luke is writing about Paul being in house arrest, it says in verses 30 and 31, let me get there, of chapter 28, he, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. It's significant that the book of Acts ends without hindrance. The gospel spread unhindered. And that is how it can go forth today. This good news has been passed on life to life, one-on-one, together in discipleship for generations and generations. This is good news. The gospel prevails and spreads good seeds for the glory of God and the good of people. Simple, together in discipleship. Thousands of years of Christ followers that look different, sound different, live in different parts of the globe, and left their mark on the world in their families and friends. Missionaries have gone and discipled nations, and throughout the ages, there have been various ways of discipling new converts. Later, churches adopted classes for catechism to teach the faith to new converts, and early records use the 40 days of Lent. We talked about Ash Wednesday. They used the 40 days of Lent for catechism to teach Christian faith and practice to those who wanted to join the church. So then on the day before Easter, the new converts would be baptized on Holy Saturday. They would start on one side of the water and leave their old garments behind and be immersed in the water and come out on the other side to a new white robe, newness of life, leaving the old life and its ways behind them. Some churches had practices of confession and penance and pardon, and by the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, we had movable type by then, and so more and more people were becoming literate. And some of the reformers, Martin Luther for one, taught that the Christian faith needed to be taught in homes. And so he provided catechisms for the head of the household to read at dinner each night to the children. And the questions were given and the answers were right there in the book. And several reformers wrote catechisms. Maybe you've heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where the first question asks, what is the chief end of mankind? What's the answer? To love God and enjoy God forever. It then proceeds with a series of questions and answers about the Christian faith. And let me ask you, how were you discipled? Were you discipled in a church setting, in a home setting, in a small group, one-on-one? 50 years ago, we would have had different answers than we have today. But some of the same ways of discipleship still work through church services, Sunday school, reading books, listening to recordings of Bible teachings and lessons. The together part is having someone to process these with, having a mentor, a friend, a spiritual companion, asking questions. All my life I've had mentors, spiritual companions, friends to do life with, to learn with, to pray with. If the good news of the gospel is good news, We share it in the ways we live, the things we do, the generosity of heart and home. So in the various stages of my life, I found mentors who would speak life into me and do life with me. One mentor taught me how to keep my house tidy with little children afoot, especially to make my bed each day and clean up as I went. One taught me to cook for those who needed a meal. Another taught me to pray over the laundry and the ones who would wear the clothes I was folding into the baskets. You have stories of who taught you, who mentored you, who walked with you, who was the friend that encouraged you. Maybe you're that friend and mentor to someone now. You invite them into your life. You do things with them. You encourage them to follow Jesus faithfully, consistently, joyfully. What's the main objective of discipleship? To love God and enjoy God. We are told to model consistent joy in God and dependence on God. If we do not enjoy God now, what needs to change before we go to heaven to be with God then? Discipleship includes practical lessons and practices that help us listen to Jesus. Simple things. Prayer. Simple conversations with the one who loves you more than you know. Silence. What about spending at least 1 minute a day telling Jesus you love him? 3 minutes is difficult in a row. So you can work up to it, but we can learn if we start with 1 minute, because you can it's only been 15 seconds. Wait, I have to tell Jesus I love him a whole minute? Okay, do it. Tell Jesus you love Jesus a whole minute and work up to 3 minutes. Solitude. Spend some time alone with Jesus in various ways. Nature. Take a walk. Sit in the park. Watch the trees, flowers, birds. Listen to the sounds of creation. Work in the garden. Listen to worship music and sing along with the words. Let the words be prayers and prompt other prayers. The simplicity of the present moment. Just being present. When we can't do anything else, be present in the present, in the presence of God. Talk with Jesus about what you're seeing and hearing, what you're noticing. Use your Bible as a prayer book. Start with some of the prayers already written in Scripture, in the Psalms, the Prophets, the Gospels, and the Epistles. Many folks today rely on social media, podcasts, and search engines to get information. While we have powerful tools of information available on our phones, our computers, our media sources, we need friends, teachers, and communities who know us, love us, walk with us, speak into our lives, share wisdom with us, and share our sorrows and joys. The internet can be wonderful. Who are the people who will be there for us to love us and care for us when we experience life's tragedies, like death, or fires, or floods, or life's joys, like newborn babies or adopted children, or a new home? You know what it's like to rally around a person in need. Look at all the ways we've loved on people with practical things, meals, prayer shawls, rides to and from, opening our homes. When we try to go through life alone, just me, or even just me and Jesus, we miss the beauty of the body of Christ with learning to love one another and pray for one another and honor one another and serve one another and fellowship with one another and forgive one another and grow in discipleship together. So who are we walking with two by two, life on life, seeing us at our best and worst with unmade beds, unfolded clothes, unwashed dishes in the sink, a mess in the yard or in the garage? Who has refrigerator privileges in our homes? Where are the folks who will come and do life with us and follow Jesus together? In the days of social media, YouTube teachers, online preachers, and so many apps and podcasts, we still need humans to know us, love us, challenge us, to be with us. Without a relationship, we can't call our podcaster or YouTuber when our child is in crisis or when we're in crisis or when we have something wonderful to celebrate. Now, can God use social media? Yes, indeed. We can receive lots of ways to be discipled and to disciple others through social media apps like iDisciple or Pray As You Go. Websites like BibleGateway.com, BlueLetterBible.org, ChristianClassicsEthereallibrary.org. So many good resources for discipleship today. We are to grow up and no longer be children. And then we have this passage in Ephesians 4. I'll start in verse 11. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. So if we know and have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then how do we walk that out? How do we walk out the lordship of Christ in the earth? Well, some are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the unreached people groups. Some are called to stay and pray and support and give toward mission of spreading the good news to those who have never heard. Some are called to stay in their hometowns and take the prayers, presence, and proclamation of Jesus with them everywhere they go. To the grocery store, customer service calls, online chats, social media interactions, we present Christ. We represent Christ, and we represent Christ as Christ's ambassadors. We have official business to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We do not need to be lost in discipleship. Simply believe the good news. Share the good news with your personality, with your passion, with your gifts and callings. God has wired us all differently. We need the shy ones to quietly love and do what they're called to do. Maybe some will bake bread or knit prayer shawls or wake up and pray. We need the ones who work outside the home to represent Jesus on the job, in the workplace, in the schools, in the industries. Our language is different. Our patience level is different. Our presence makes a difference. We leak Jesus wherever we go. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit grows in us as we cling to Jesus, hope in Jesus, trust in Jesus, obey Jesus. Stop and check. Are we more patient than we were? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing? When the rubber meets the road, are we Christ followers? Do we love? Are we kind? Are we gentle? Are we peaceful? Are we joyful? Can we have a conversation at any time of the day with Jesus? Can we quiet the soul noise and stop the distractions? When we interact with folks along the way, would they know that we're Christ followers? Are we apprenticing with Jesus, learning to teach as we go, encourage as we go, share good news as we go? We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we learn to think about the other person more than ourselves. Or we learn to think about what we need if another person is crossing boundaries with us. As much as depends on us, live at peace with all. Ordinary conversations can have extraordinary outcomes. Learning from Jesus involves learning the art of well-placed questions. We're not here to fix one another. We're here to love one another. Sometimes just a well-placed question is enough to plant a seed in our hearts. When we're challenged, and we will be challenged, how do we respond? You know, we just had a service engine light come on recently on a rental car. And I just was wondering, where are the indicators on the dashboards of our lives? Are there any warning lights telling us we're doing too much or not getting enough exercise or not getting enough rest? Are we not physically well? We need one another as Christ followers to teach one another in the ways of discipleship. In all of our social media connections, let us not neglect to connect with human persons who can walk with us, talk with us, receive wisdom from, and offer wisdom when asked, and pray together. Be present. Be prayerful. Be you, the way God made you to be, with all your gifts and graces. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where is God's kingdom? Here. Already here, not fully here. Already, but not yet. The kingdom of heaven is accessible and to be sought. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, God is both transcendent, way out there, and immanent, close in here. Where does Jesus live? In heaven, ever making intercession for us. Where does Jesus live? In our innermost being, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wants our hearts, our heads, our strength, our weaknesses. Jesus wants us to commune with him in the depths of our being. If we repent and believe the good news, then we are not lost in discipleship. We are together in discipleship. If you're here today or listening online and you've not met the ascended Jesus, the one who walked among people 2,000 years ago, who came to show us what God is like, who came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, near, among you. That Jesus wants to meet you and invite you into the family of God. Talk with one of us after the service or contact us on our website. Let us pray. Oh God, for those here and those listening online now and later, we pray that you would meet each one with good news. Meet each one with your great love. That love so great that nothing can separate us from your love. We're sorry for the times we've wandered away and you've sought us and found us. At times, Lord, you sent others to find us and tell us good news. We love you because you first loved us, and where we need to repent, we ask for grace to walk in a new direction, away from the patterns of transgressions and the ways that grieve your heart. Transform us by the renewing of our minds that we may do your will in your way. In the name of Jesus, amen.